Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson, which we heard read earlier, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. We hear again early verses. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, we can well appreciate the usefulness of timing, of good timing. It matters in some things that are relatively small. Think of how timing plays into a joke. If you speak the punchline at just the right time, you may well be greeted with gales of appreciative laughter, but if the timing's a little off, it might be a joke that needs explaining and isn't really a joke anymore. Cooking, I'm told, at least at times, involves timing. Whether it's getting that ingredient in just the right order with the other ingredients at just the right time, or exposing what's being baked or cooked to just the right temperature at the right time, well, it can make a lot of difference between something that's spectacular to taste and something that, well, is nourishing but maybe not memorable. Timing matters in sports, in all kinds of sports, but let's just pick one, football. The timing that it takes to put a ball in a receiver's hands 40 yards down the field can make the difference between a touchdown and 50,000 people roaring approval and a ball just rolling off to the sidelines until the ref brings it back to the line of scrimmage to try again. Timing. Timing matters. It matters for comedians and cooks and quarterbacks. And it matters also in some very big things. Timing. Timing matters in our life here on earth. And timing matters also with an eye toward our eternal life to come. And so it's good to consider and to appreciate the comfort that comes from the simple truth that Jesus has perfect timing. We'll consider that this morning. And as we do, let's appreciate his perspective. Let's understand his purpose. And then let's follow his lead. These verses from John 11 find Jesus relatively late in his ministry. These are the events that are happening just before Jesus is now going to head to Jerusalem and to Passion Week and his suffering and death. He's ministering in an area that's pretty well distant from Jerusalem at this point. He's across on the other side of the Jordan for reasons that we'll note in a moment. He's serving among people, healing and helping, doing the things he'd done across those years. And a message comes to him. We have it in the early verses. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" It's good to pause and recall what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus too meant to Jesus across the course of his ministry. During his life on earth, Jesus served many thousands, including these siblings. But Mary, Martha, Lazarus had a special place in Jesus' heart and in his ministry because there in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, at their home, Jesus had a place where he could relax among friends. Jesus, true man, our brother, appreciated that opportunity in the way that you and I do too. It was a place where he could, so to speak, put his feet up. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus too, provided him that, well, that blessing of friendship. When they sent word that the one whom you love is sick, well, it was pulling at those heartstrings of Jesus and the special relationship that they three had with him. And so, timing. What might you or I do if such a word came to us about a dear friend who needed our help? And we can appreciate that if they sent word to Jesus at the distance he was, they must have realized the condition that Lazarus was in was something that really only Jesus could address. This was not a passing scratchy throat or something else that could be treated at home or even with local medical help. It was Jesus who alone could help. And what would you or I do if we were the only ones who could really bring the assistance needed? Well, we probably would drop tools and get there. We would do whatever it took to clear our schedule, to get to the car, to get to that person, our dear friend, in order to help. And yet we hear what Jesus did. Jesus, with his perfect timing. When he heard this, the news of Lazarus' illness, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Again, we know he has perfect timing, and yet this seems a bit odd early in those verses. This sickness will not end in death, and yet we know how the story unwinds, and Pastor Whitty on following Sundays, God willing, will lay that out for us. We know that Lazarus did die, but Jesus was already looking ahead to how this story would be fulfilled. But the people who heard his words, the message that went back to Mary and Martha, probably would have left a different impression, that the illness will not take his life. Not that Jesus was in some fashion fooling them, he was just speaking the simple truth of how this would unfold across the days that followed. Jesus has perfect timing. We think on those words and recall perhaps times in our lives where the timing didn't seem right. And as we do well to listen to the words of explanation Jesus gave. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it, through this illness. That aspect, that perspective of having God's glory in mind is what Jesus brought to this situation, and what we, by God's grace, can bring to those situations where we, too, have moments where we wonder about God's timing. And they occur in our lives. They occur, perhaps, when someone who had perhaps looked forward to a retirement is taken from this world just before he is able to step into that well-earned, well-deserved time, season of rest and reflection. We wonder about God's timing, perhaps when an illness holds us back from a particular moment or particular opportunity. The timing, when bad news about a relationship comes into our lives. The timing that causes us to pause and wonder, why me? Why now? Why did this happen to me or to the one I love? Why not later when I'm older? Or why not sooner when I had the strength to take this on? Or whatever it is. There are moments where we pause and wonder, God's timing. We look at words like Jesus's and remind ourselves that Jesus has perfect timing, and we do our best to appreciate his perspective. That perspective summed up this way. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. The timing that Jesus was employing here had with its perspective that God be glorified in some way. Of course, across Jesus' ministry, the glory of God was being revealed as his Son, our brother, time and time again, by his words and his works, let people know that he is indeed the fulfillment of all that the prophets had promised. And we see a pattern in his ministry that John brings out across his gospel. As Jesus' ministry on earth is becoming close to its end, we notice how the opposition is growing against him. The leadership within Israel is doing what it can, beginning to plot his murder. Think of it. And as their hostility grows and its intensity increases, so do the signs and the miracles that Jesus does increase in their glory, in their power, in their spectacularness. To speak clearly, even in the face of that opposition, this is the Savior. And so, without taking too much from what Pastor Whitty will say next Sunday as this story unfolds, Lazarus, yes, will die, but the story will not end in death, as Jesus had said. And he will not be simply dead for a moment or an hour or two, but dead for so long and lying in his tomb for so long that people will warn Jesus away from going into that place because of the possibility of the decay of that body already beginning to overwhelm anyone who would get close to it. That kind of a miracle was about to happen, and God would be glorified. Jesus has perfect timing. We appreciate his perspective as that timing affects our lives. Sometimes we don't know, and often we won't know until heaven just what it was about the timing of things that God used to guide and guard our lives. But we appreciate the perspective that in some way God's glory is served. Jesus is perfect timing. We appreciate that perspective. We try also to understand his purpose. The story goes further. Then he said to his disciples after those 2 days, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Jesus is using a picture that calls to mind the way the sun moves across the sky and speaks from a time when people were especially dependent on daylight to carry out their activities. It also speaks to an understanding of the Jewish day, in which it was divided into 12 hours of day and night, irrespective of just where the sun was according to the seasons, with the understanding of work time and downtime or rest time. Jesus is using that example to say those hours are set by the seasons, and in this context, especially by Jewish law, and so is Jesus' time on earth. So is his ministry. He's saying this to his disciples: God the Father has set and established when this ministry would start and when it would end, and nothing we can do by taking precautions will lengthen it, and nothing my enemies will do by plotting against me will shorten it. Jesus says, it'll be okay. The disciples, despite that danger of stoning, listen to what he has to say. Jesus had said this. He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his, Lazarus' death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." We see it especially across the Passion Week, but in other settings of the Gospels too. The disciples, close to Jesus and close to the events of his life and ministry, observing and asking in ways that at least I might have observed and asked. They don't get it right away, but we're fortunate that they don't, because the record of God's word asks and answers those questions that might have been on our minds. Jesus spoke of sleep and Lazarus in death's sleep in the way that we believers understand it. This is our God who will raise us from the dead. He who has power over life and death. And yet the disciples misunderstood, especially in the context of his illness. They thought Jesus was just talking about natural sleep, even though he would have traveled a long distance simply to wake Lazarus from a sleep? No. Jesus lays it out. Lazarus has died, but Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. In order that you may believe, in order that you disciples might have your faith strengthened, these disciples who would need that as the events of Holy Week soon would unfold, they would see their friend taken from them, beaten, insulted, whipped, ultimately condemned in a kangaroo court to death on the cross, would see him die. They would see those events unfold, and moments like these would need to be there to strengthen them, and then, looking well beyond, be there for them to talk and preach about as they went forth as apostles to tell the good news of Jesus. In order that you may believe, he says, in order that your faith may be strengthened. In Jesus' perfect timing. The perfect timing that's there in our lives as well, with the same purpose of strengthening our faith. And so when those questions come, why did God choose to take my spouse now? Or that believer who's so young by earthly standards, God, took her home to heaven to be with him. Why? Why did God do what he did or permit what he did in my life or the life of someone close to me? Why? And our answers can come forth in ways that reflect the believing, confident speculation of a believer. God rescued that young Christian from something that could have awaited her, could have awaited him later in life. Maybe that person who's been taken home to heaven at an unexpected time was saved from something that would have been much more difficult, or difficult for someone connected to them in life. Maybe that disappointment I've felt in a relationship, as much as that hurt, prevented me from straying into some other situation that was dangerous to my faith. This purpose, we can speculate on those things, but in the end, we don't know. And so we focus on what we do know. Jesus has perfect time. We think of how God announced that the Savior would come in the fullness of time, when the time was just right for the world to have Jesus among it. When the timing was just right for his word to go forth, would finally get to you and me. We think of the timing of the events across Jesus' ministry, when he would step away at times, or go forth at times, or instruct his disciples to say or not say, all aware very much of that timing. The timing that has played out for you and me in broad and big ways that guided the course of history that brought us or brought our ancestors to this land. The big sweep of history that comes down to the tiny little details of a mother and a father bringing a baby to baptism, where so many of us came to faith. The timing wasn't a just so happened, but God placed a life into the care and concern of a Christian family, and a life of faith began. The timing that was there when you had the opportunity perhaps to go to a Lutheran elementary school and have those truths of God reinforced across your day and put into the context of all the wonderful other subjects you learned. The timing that you just so happened to meet that Christian spouse who's been such a blessing to you across the years and decades of a life here on earth. The blessing of children in your family, the blessings of an extended family, the blessings of a consecrated single person who's taken an interest in the nieces and the nephews, a friend's child, whatever it is, the timing that we might sometimes question is also there for our blessing. The timing that Jesus says is there in order that you may believe. The hard things, yes, the harsh things too, and the good things, and the things we welcomed. God, in his perfect timing, put those into our lives in order that we might grow in our faith and grow closer to him. The answers are something we may think about in a believing, trusting heart, but ultimately we come back to those things we know. God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. He who had no sin was made to be sin for us. Our Savior went to the cross and shed his blood in order to buy us back, and that God might, by his Holy Spirit's power, bring us into his family and give us the faith that makes those blessings ours in his perfect timing. And so, as we appreciate that, we also follow his lead. The last verse of our text, Thomas, whom we'll hear about across the days of Passion Week to come, then Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. The disciples weren't going to win the argument with Jesus. They never did. And Thomas here speaks up. And it's interesting to think on Thomas. We remember him most of all as the doubter, although again, glad for the record of his doubting and the answers Jesus gave him, because they speak to us as well. But this maybe lesser known instance is Thomas speaking up as kind of a spokesman in the way that Peter sometimes did. And there are two ways to take this. Some suggest that Thomas is being, well, sarcastic, saying, well, let's go then. Let's just go die with him. I think a kinder and better way, certainly taking his words in the way that would Christian charity would allow us to do it, is Thomas simply saying, our friend, our teacher is going into a dangerous place and may well die. He shouldn't die alone. Let's go. And in that is not a comment on the ultimate fulfillment of that. We know how the disciples ran away on Passion Week. We know how Peter denied. But we can understand the sincerity of this man, this one who was so close to Jesus, who said simply, let's go with him so that he not die alone. Jesus says perfect timing. Let's follow his lead. Let's go with him. As we go through life, nurtured in our faith, gathered around this word, receiving the Lord's Supper, his true body and blood as that special, touchable, tangible seal of the forgiveness that is ours, strengthened then to go forth following his lead in whatever way that might mean for us. Different stages of life bring different opportunities. It can mean being a faithful child in our mom's and dad's home, doing what they ask us to do, knowing that God has put them over us to love us and take care of us and bring us up in his word. It can be as a student in school, whether as a little one in our setting here, or perhaps an older student now branching out into high school and beyond. Following Jesus' lead, sometimes especially beyond, into very challenging situations where context and courses will take our faith on and try indeed to think of have us think otherwise. Follow Jesus' lead as we make big decisions in life about who will be our spouse or what our relationships will be, what kind of career, job, location we'll be in. All in the context of understanding, will this serve God and people? Will my faith be strengthened by this person, by this job, by this situation, by the place where God would have me settled? Following his lead, doing our best to thank him with our lives, using those commandments as a guide that, well, can't hurt us. Jesus lived them and died perfectly to save us from the penalty God's law demands. But living a life that follows Jesus' lead, trusting that perfect timing. Because about the very biggest thing of all, Jesus has perfect timing as well. He guards and guides and protects us across all our days in order ultimately to bring us home to heaven, to eternity in heaven, where there really isn't time anymore. God is taking care of us in order that our faith might be strengthened, that the greatest blessing of all might be ours, that we'll be home with him, with our Savior Jesus in heaven. And whether that day comes for us at an unexpected time, comes early as the world might consider it, or allows us to live many decades in this world, whatever time it is that God brings us home, it will be the right time to step into heaven. The right time. Because Jesus has perfect time. Amen.